This is our 45th study in the book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm 106, and we begin our study in verse 19, going through verse 44. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in Psalm 106, verse 16. They envied Moses, also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened, it says in verse 17, and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. And then it says in verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the melted image. They made a golden calf, the Israelites did, while Moses was up on the mountain talking to God. And they began to worship that golden calf, saying, "This is the God who brought you out of Egypt." And it may have been a gold calf, and it may have been impressive to them, and they may have thought it was beautiful. But it was just as disgusting to God as if it had been made with cow manure. In the very place that they had promised to be true to God, at the foot of Mount Sinai, there they build an image to an Egyptian god, and they worship it. 20. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. You know, they were trying to worship the true God with an image of a cow. Instead, by doing that, they exchanged the worship of God for an imposter. You can't worship God by making a form of Him into an image of a cow and expect that to be pleasing to Him, or anything else for that matter. But think of how insulting that is to God, to make a cow and say, "There, that represents God." What? So a husband or a wife, they're gone from each other, away from each other for a month. They're gone for a long time. And you tell your wife, "You know, I'm not going to be with you for the next month, but I'm going to think about you. And every single night, I'm going to kiss an image of a cow, and I'm going to think about you." Well, I don't think your wife would be too pleased. Probably be in a little bit of trouble there. Now, how much less does God not want to be compared? How much less does God want to be compared to a cow? What an insult. 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. God did so many miracles for them in Egypt. The 10 that got them released in the first place, the Red Sea thing, all sorts of things. Then they forgot about God. God answers prayers. God has performed more miracles than can be counted, and all of them too wonderful for us to understand, and yet people still often forget about Him. And how anyone can ever forget someone like God, it just doesn't make sense. But sin doesn't make sense. And sin often causes us to forget God. Even temptation causes us to forget God. Verse 22. Let's read 21 and 22. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Egypt is here called the land of Ham, which doesn't have anything to do with pigs. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. If your ancestry is from Europe, then you descended from Noah's son, Japheth. Noah's son Ham had a son whose name was Mizraim. And Mizraim's offspring settled in the area that became Egypt. That's why it is called the land of Ham. 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn him away, or turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? In other words, Moses stopped God from giving the sinning Israelites what they really had coming, which was his wrath. God was determined to destroy them. Moses started praying, and it changed God's mind. He stopped God's wrath with his prayers. Lesson for us right here. The prayers of one holy person can be powerful enough to, if not totally turn away the wrath of God, at least delay God's holy wrath and give people time to repent. The effectual fervent prayer of a holy man avails much, the Bible says. 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. They despised the pleasant land. God had determined. He promised them, I'm going to give you the land of Palestine. It's yours. And it was a pleasant land. Very nice. And God was all excited about giving his people that land. It would have been a great gift, but they despised it. They didn't think it was worth the trouble of taking. And that's all they had to do was take it. Well, sure, there were Canaanites living there, but God said, I'll defeat them for you. All you have to do is go in there and take. I'll do the fighting. You just go in and take. Well, they didn't think it was worth the trouble of taking. They treated God's great gift as if it wasn't worth anything. And actually, they started griping about not being back in Egypt, where they were slaves. Just totally ungrateful. It says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They murmured in their tents. They're supposed to be out taking the land of promise, obeying God, taking the Holy Land. Instead, they stayed in their tent and they murmured. The Bible says we should do everything we ought to do without complaining. Well, the Israelites didn't do what they were supposed to do. Instead, they sat in their tents, did nothing, and complained. 26, therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. That was it. God says, you're going to die in the wilderness. None of you adults are going to get into the promised land. He lifted up his hand in judgment. That's all he had to do. And the Israelites began to die in the wilderness. And so the same hand that had blessed his people now punished because of their persistent sin and their refusal to repent. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. God knew that their descendants would eventually rebel. Even once they got in the promised land, God knew that they would eventually rebel and not repent of their rebellion, and would therefore be kicked out of the land and scattered throughout the world. He knew that was going to happen before they even went into the land. And that's exactly what happened. Things went well for a while. Then it got kind of hot and cold. And finally it got miserably cold, spiritually speaking. They fell further and further away from God, refused to repent. And then, about 6 centuries or so before Christ, they became so depraved. They were kicked out of the land and scattered. God brought them back graciously 70 years later, but they soon forgot God again. By the time of Christ, they rejected the Son of God, and so, once again, in 70 AD, they were kicked out and scattered. And from 70 AD, they were not brought back into that land until 1948, a pretty significant year, I'd say. 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. The Israelites' first mistake was to try to worship God by adoring a calf. That was their first mistake. Their second mistake was to worship a false god entirely. Notice the downward progression. First they tried to worship God in an unacceptable way, and then that led them into worshiping a false god entirely. See, if evil isn't checked, it always gets worse. The drug addict needs a bigger fix. Alcoholic needs more booze. You have to go deeper and deeper into depravity in order to get the same excitement out of it. Sin always gets worse if it isn't repented of. It always gets more degrading, more depraved. 29. Thus they provoked him to anger with their doings, and the plague broke in upon them. God could not overlook the sin of fornication. He could not overlook the sin of idolatry. He had to punish. Unlike some of the previous sins, which God didn't punish, open, blatant immorality, open, blatant idolatry, pushed God too far. He had to punish them right now. They were sinning by committing adultery and fornication with the Moabites, and that pushed God over the edge, and he started killing them. A plague was sent in the camp. Any sin will keep a person out of heaven. If you die and you have one single sin on your soul that hasn't been taken care of, you're not getting into heaven. Not until those sins are taken care of. And yet, some sins are more severe than others and therefore deserve greater punishment. Any sin will send you to hell, but some sins are more severe than others and deserve a greater punishment. You see it here. You also see it in the law of God. If somebody would take somebody else's sheep, God says you got to repay twofold. If somebody takes somebody else's ox, you have to repay it fourfold, because an ox is how they earn their living. And so God makes a distinction between the severity of certain sins and the punishment that they deserve. 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was checked. Phinehas stood up for God. He was angry at sin, and so he did something about it. He tried to put a stop to sin in his nation. And he did a pretty good job. And God said, "Well done, Phinehas." When we try to put a stop to sin in our country, we are doing the work of the Lord. Whether it's through getting out the Word of God, through voting for the right candidates, through lobbying Congress, through writing letters to our congressmen, our senators, the president, encouraging them to pass righteous laws. This is all what Phinehas did, in essence. And you may be the only person in your family who calls sin sin. You may be the only person in your school or at work who calls sin sin and tries to stop it. If you are, you need to know God appreciates it, just like he appreciated what Phinehas did. And it says in verse 31, "And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore." Phinehas was a true patriot. He loved his country. A true patriot will hate the sins in his country, because that is what ruins nations. And so Phinehas was a patriot for God and a patriot for Israel as well. And consequently, God honored him by allowing his sons to be priests and by blessing him. 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. They had earlier threatened mutiny against Moses because they were thirsty. All the Israelites, they threatened to kill Moses, go back to Egypt. And they did that off and on. And then they did it again about 40 years after they left Egypt. And God had been so faithful. He had given them water. He had given them food for 40 years. And then they started to get a little bit thirsty. And they threatened to stone Moses. And they accused God of not caring. And this pushed Moses over the edge, because this sort of thing had been going on for 40 years. He's been putting up with this kind of rebellion for a long, long time. And so it says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. They provoked Moses, and he sinned. He sinned by speaking unadvisedly. He spoke rashly. No, they provoked him, but it was no excuse. Moses did not use God's name in vain. He did not worship an idol. He did not commit murder. He did not commit immorality. He did not lie. He did not steal. He did not covet. Moses spoke with haste. You see, what's the big deal about that? He spoke with haste. He was the Lord's spokesman, and he allowed frustration to cause him to misspeak the word of God. And for that, Moses was severely punished. And it was not an excuse that the Israelites provoked him, that they tempted him. That was no excuse. His sin was still sin. You can't blame somebody else for your sin. You can't blame circumstances for your sin. He spoke unadvisedly, and he was severely punished. Here's the thing I want you to remember. You know, 99.9% of the people in the camp may have been able to speak rashly without severe punishment, but not Moses. When he did it, it was a much more serious sin. Here's the thing I want you to remember. Talk about different levels of sin. The severity of sin is not just measured by what it is. God takes into account how informed the sinner is, their position, and their influence as well. Moses was informed more than anybody else. This guy talked to God face to face. He was informed. He had the highest position. And plus, he had the most influence as well. Moses was informed. He had the highest position and the most influence, which made his sin of speaking rashly very serious, and he couldn't get into the promised land as a result. And that's what the Bible says. And don't let many of you become teachers, because you're going to be judged much more severely. 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. The inhabitants of the Holy Land, the Canaanites, were given over to the worst sins imaginable. As I have mentioned in the past, even offering their own children to their heathen gods. And that is why God wanted them executed. God told Israel, when you get into the promised land, you execute them. This isn't about war. This is about a jury trial, a judge making a determination, and the judge is Almighty God, and determining that they deserve death for their blatant sin that they just will not repent of. They were to be executed. But whether the Israelites were too afraid to do it, too lazy to do it, too complacent, I don't know. It doesn't matter. They didn't do it. They refused to obey God to their own hurt. Sin is always to our own hurt. And then notice what happened. Let's read 34 and 35. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the nations and learned their works. And that is one of the reasons that God wanted them destroyed. Because he didn't want his people to be mingling with the heathen and learning their ways. He didn't want them mingling. That, along with God's justice, was the reason that those unholy sinners needed to be executed. He didn't want his people mingling with them. Bible warns, God warns, don't set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men. Well, Israel did. And that led to verse 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. So, you see what happened? They started hanging around with the heathen. They started doing what they did, living like them. All of a sudden they started worshiping their so-called gods. And they worshiped their gods, and before they knew it, they were trapped in their sin. Because sin always lays a snare. As the drunk who can't quit. He's trapped by his sin. As the drug addict who can't quit. He's trapped by his sin. as the person who's hooked on some other sin. Can't quit. Can't serve sin without getting hooked on it. 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons. They thought they were sacrificing them to some alternative gods. They were sacrificing them to demons. The Bible says that the sacrifices of pagans are often offered to demons, not to God. See, it doesn't have to be a black mass with hooded priests drinking blood and offering sacrifices to the devil to be demon worship. The worship of any so-called God other than the God of Scripture is inspired by demons and directed to demons. People don't like to hear it. It's a fact. 38. It says they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. The nation, Israel, their whole society was polluted by blood, innocent blood. It was polluted by their sin. A people cannot act that morally depraved without it destroying their nation, without it destroying the very foundation of their country. A God-fearing, decent people will do things the correct way. And consequently, things will generally go well. An ungodly nation whose people sin and sin in the most depraved way, whose people have destroyed their conscience through their persistent sin, that nation will decay from the inside because of its own moral rot. And that is what happened with Israel. Thus they were defiled with their own works and played the harlot in their doings. They played the harlot. Like a spouse who commits adultery, the Israelites were unfaithful to God. You know, it's one thing to sin and then confess. It's a whole different ballgame when a person sins and decides to turn their back on God and doesn't confess and doesn't repent, simply puts someone or something else in God's place. It's a whole different story. And that's what the Israelites did. 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. See, it's not that God stopped caring about them or rejected them completely. He just abhorred them because of their depravity. Their sin made him disgusted, made him sick. It was as if the sight of them made God nauseous. 41. And he gave them into the hand of the nations, and they that hated them ruled over them. And so the Israelites spared the heathen that they were commanded to execute. They spared them. They hung around with them. They became like them. They intermarried with them. They acted like them. They worshipped their gods. And now for their punishment, they will be ruled by the heathen that they befriended. You can't trust somebody who doesn't love God. You just can't. They might not sell you out for the smallest matter, but when push comes to shove, they'll sell you out. So in the last days, people will betray even family members because they don't know the Lord. Listen, you know, here we see it. They got into the deepest sin with the heathen. They befriended the heathen. And now they're going to be ruled by the heathen in a harsh way. Something to remember. Often a person's sins become their punishment as well, because sin comes fully loaded with its own punishment. 42. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. And so they joined in. The Israelites joined in with those who were bad to God, And then it wasn't long before their new friends were bad to them. You know, if somebody doesn't give God proper respect or isn't good to God, don't count on them to be good to you either. 43. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. God kept giving them chances, and they kept provoking him by choosing to do what they wanted instead of what they knew God wanted. But the deeper they got into sin, the deeper their sorrow and their suffering became. 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. God's anger just flared up like a torch against his people. And this happened so many times. They gave themselves over to moral depravity, did the most heinous crimes against God's holiness. And they would pay for their sin. And then they would cry out in anguish to God, and he would have mercy. Because God's anger may flare up like a flame, but his love, his mercy is like a fire hose that puts out that flame every single time. A person can be stubborn and sinful, but if they will sincerely repent of their sin, God will have compassion on them. That's why, when someone apologizes to us, no matter how much they've hurt us, our response should always be, "Well, I forgive you." Because that's always God's response to us. Next time, verse 45. Until then, so long, everyone.